It occurred to me as I was listening to Janet and thinking about this psalm. This is Psalm 120. Psalms is always really easy to find for those of you that are not fully biblically literate. Go to the middle and go like this and you'll be somewhere in Psalms. It's really nice. Now, Jude, that's a different matter. But the thing I was thinking about, this is Psalm 120, right? Every now and then, because I'm a pastor, somebody feels compelled to send me an email that says, do you know where the Word of God is in the exact middle of the Bible? Implying somehow that that's like a really significant thing, right? That probably that Word has all the power it's ever going to have because it's in the middle of the Bible. And then this email invariably goes on and says, it's Psalm 118. So we're only off by two. We're really close to the full power of the middle of the Bible. The problem with that, and this is what really haunts people like me that are really do enjoy biblical scholarship, is the middle of the Bible really moves around depending on whose Bible it is. If it's a Catholic Bible, the middle's totally somewhere else. If it's a Hebrew scripture, it's way off, right? But here's the deal. You know, looking at the Hebrew part of it, which translation are you reading? Because if this was a Hebrew Bible, all this Old Testament would be in Hebrew. The middle would shift somewhere. So there's just a little something that you can take home and worry about, okay? So we're not quite at the middle of the Bible. We're somewhere around there. So I'm going to assume that this word probably has power and probably has vitality and probably has something to say for us. And we're going to see about that. So thanks for putting up with my rant. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, as corny as it sounds now, when my family was traveling when I was growing up, particularly when we went on long car rides, there was a period of time where we lived in Cleveland and my grandparents lived around Pittsburgh. It was a 4.5-hour car trip, which if you're 8 seems like an eternity. But my parents developed this way to keep my sister and I from getting fractious in the back seat. And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sing songs. My dad would typically listen to the baseball game on the radio, so this was a tremendous relief. And so what they would do is we would take turns. There were 4 of us, Mom, Dad, Becky, and I, and we'd take turns, and, you know, somebody would begin, and they would pick a song, and so we'd sing that song, right, whatever it was. And then, you know, if that was Dad, then Mom would pick one, and we'd sing that, and Becky would pick one, and then I'd pick one, and we'd go around the car, and we would sing these songs. It's what we did when we traveled. And it was actually great fun, and, it, you know, obviously depending on who picked what, but we always enjoyed it. And we always did it together. And it always made the trip go faster. And we learned a little bit about each other by what we picked. And we would get to the end of everybody's, you know, kind of mental selections. And if that were the case, then we'd just start over. Whatever the first one was, we'd go back and sing it again. And that's how the good family amused themselves on these car trips. That's why my sister and I have lived to this ripe old age. It turns out that this is part of an ancient tradition. I don't think my parents were aware of that, but they were acting out of their faith. They were acting out of the traditions in which we were raised. Because you see, tucked in the close to the middle of the Bible, we already talked about that, is a collection of 15 psalms. Now, we've talked about this in here before, but those 15 psalms are number 120. This is the first of them, and they go through 134, 15 of them. And they're known in Hebrew as Shirei Hamoloth. Shirei Hamoloth. See, there's a little more information to take home today. It means songs of ascent. Songs of ascent. You see, the psalms are songs and they're prayers. And these are the songs of ascent. Now, the tradition holds that these were sung by the Hebrew pilgrims as they made their way together up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is pretty much the highest point in that area of Israel, right? It sits on a mountain. So they had every trip to Jerusalem was up. So they go up to Jerusalem for the three annual worship festivals from wherever they came from throughout Israel. And they would, as they gathered on the road, as they came in from the side roads and met in the middle, they would begin to sing these songs. They would sing these 15 psalms over and over. As they made the trip up to Israel, they sang these songs of ascent. And when they got to 134, they'd go back to 120 or whatever it was numbered then, and they'd start again. It was a way to pass the time. Perhaps even more importantly, it was a way for them as a culture to share their faith stories. How had God been throughout history? What had God done? What could they expect from God? Who had they been and who were they now? That's all encapsulated in these 15 psalms, and they would sing them. They were sort of, in a way, like the stained glass windows that made their appearance in medieval churches. Oh yeah, those windows are absolutely gorgeous, like this one, right? They're really beautiful things, but they were designed as a teaching tool. Because you see, it was before the printing press, it was before texts, you know, biblical texts were readily available, and illiteracy was really high. And so they would create these stories from the Bible and they'd put them in the stained glass, and in many cases that's how people came to know the biblical stories. Oh, there's Jesus feeding the 5,000. There he is right there. Well, these psalms are sort of like that. It was a way of passing the tradition, the culture, the knowledge, the awareness on to the other folks. It was a way to explore the foundational realities of life before God, who Yahweh, their God, was. Well, he was a saving God. That's what the psalms tell us. And who his people were, the redeemed, the commanded, the blessed. That's what these psalms tell us God's people are. That would include us, by the way. Each year, the faithful would share these 15 songs, and each succeeding year, they would start again at the beginning. Over and over, each year, as they walked, they would share them. They would start over again. Each succeeding season. That's much as we do in Lent. You will often hear me preach the same texts from Lent to Lent to Lent to Lent, right? Because they're important and they're a way of learning about our Lenten journey and what we need to know to prepare ourselves, to be prepared by the Holy Spirit for Easter. Now, since our Lenten journey is in some real ways a further development of their Passover story, why should we be any different? Why wouldn't we do that? And so back in 2020, a couple of years ago, Bob Simmons and I were doing Vespers here. This is when we would still meet. I think 2020 we would still meet, don't recall. That was when we would still do Vespers on Thursday evenings here. And we opened our text that year to these songs of ascent. And so now in 2022, we're going to do it again. We don't have enough Sundays to cover them all, but we're going to hit some high points as we go. We are starting over again. We are following these ancient guides, and we begin again to learn what we once knew that we may well have forgotten. Important stuff. Now, like our Lord, you and I, we know the outline of this journey, don't we? We know the outline of this journey. We've been through the Gospel of Mark. We know that it starts in Caesarea Philippi, up north, and Jesus travels about 100 miles by road with his disciples, and we know that he's headed toward Jerusalem, and we know what's in Jerusalem, and we want to go, no, stop. But we don't, because he has to, because we need him to. We know what that journey looks like. We know about the pain. We know about the sorrow. We know about the betrayal. We know about the isolation. And we have to walk through it with them each year. And it hurts so much. Because we're reconvicted each year of our involvement. We know the agony of the nails. But we also know the ecstasy of the empty tomb. And so each year, over and over and over again, we remind ourselves who God is and who we are. And we join Jesus. Even so, like him, we set our face toward Jerusalem and we begin to walk and we begin to sing. Now, the psalm that you heard Janet read, number 120, it marks the beginning. It's the first of the songs of ascent. It's our starting place. It's the prod that gets us going on our Lenten journey to wholeness in Jesus Christ. It's not a pretty song. You heard it. It's not a pretty song. It's harsh. It's discordant. It's reflective of our worldly disorientation as we begin. But it gets us started. It's what we need. Eugene Peterson says this, and I think it's so important. He says, a person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before he acquires an appetite for grace. Psalm 120 describes those ways of the world. It helps us look at them and recognize them, and it helps us in our discontent become fed up. Fed up. So that we can develop that appetite for grace. Psalm 120 tells us where we are, describing a world in which we find ourselves immersed. I'm distressed. I'm distressed are its first words, and war is its final word. There's our framework. It's not a happy song, but it's a truthful song, and we need to hear it, and we need to know it. The psalm describes a world in which people are set against each other. I am for peace, it concludes, but when I speak, they are for war. It's a terrible contrast. It's an awful tension to live in. I am for peace, but when they speak for war. Doubtless, this is true in the world of 1000 BC Israel. Sadly, it seems just as true today in the 21st century global nation. Then this was the Hebrew dilemma. Now it's the Christian dilemma. I am for peace, but they speak for war. The distress that begins and ends the psalm is a painful, painful awakening to the fact that we've been snookered. We've been lied to. Contrary to the press and the politicians, the world is not as it should be. And so we cry with the psalmist, things are not right. Things are not all right. And they're not getting any better. And so we scream in pain. We need a new awakening. We need resurrection. We need Easter. For God's sake, we need Easter. For our sake, we need Easter. And oh my, could we just have it now? But no, we have to prepare ourselves. And fortunately, our God provides hope in the form of that cross that awaits just at the terminus of the Lenten journey. And with that realization comes repentance. Repentance, an important idea, repentance, as we recognize that we have been part of the problem, that we're lost, that in the words of the prophet Isaiah that we heard a couple of weeks ago, we are men and women of unclean lips dwelling amongst the people of unclean lips, and that we have not obeyed Jesus' command to love one another. If we had, Ukraine might look like a very different place today. But so might Brooklyn. So might Africa. So might lots of places. But here's the thing. Prayer follows repentance as naturally as night follows day. It's an outgrowth. And the psalmist prays for all of us, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. We want out of here. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. In other words, rescue me from the person who tells me of life and omits Jesus Christ, who is wise in the world, but who overlooks the movement of the Spirit. And what comes from this? Well, here's the good news. Deliverance is immediate in this psalm. In my distress, I called to the Lord, says the psalmist. Deep breath. And he answered me. The name Yahweh, God, occurs only two times in this psalm. Just two. But when it does, it changes everything. Again, Eugene Peterson, he describes it as a lightning flash that illuminates a dark crossroads. And I think that's the way it works. When God appears in here, there's this burst. And some things become clear. And the way before us becomes clear. It's the turning point. It's a turning point between dreaming of a better world and working to make it so. There's a guy named Rob Dreher. And he wrote a little book. It's called The Little Way of Ruthie Lemon. There's no real reason to know about it. I found it because I read a review of it in some kind of offhand magazine. I don't even know how I chanced across it. It was a couple of years ago. But I got interested in the review and decided that I would get the book, and I read it. And it tells the true story of the generous and unwarranted death of his school teacher, sister, Ruthie. And near the end of the book, he asked the doctor who had attended to Ruthie's cancer to reflect on the significance of her life and her death. And here's what he said. He had rocked in his chair for a few seconds. That the American dream is a lie, he said at last. The pursuit of happiness doesn't create happiness. You can't work hard enough to defeat cancer. You can't make enough money to save your own life. And then he says this. When you understand that life is really about understanding what our true condition is, how much we need other people and need a savior, then you'll be wise. It's a wise book, wise doctor. And Psalm 120 voices this same testimony to us, my friends. The first step toward God is a step away from the world. Here's what he says, the psalmist. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell amongst the tents of Kedar. Doesn't mean much to us, but Meshech is in northwest of Israel in Asia Minor, and Kedar is southeast in the Arabian Desert. Both are distant. Both are deeply pagan. Both are wildly barbaric. They're anything but Israel. And they're in opposite directions. They represent the extreme of the worldly cultures that surround us. That's why they're in there. They represent the world as both strange and hostile. A recognition of how that world is around us is the starting place for us beginning to take steps toward a new world. The world of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The psalmist basically cries out, "This world is not my home. I want out." To which we must reply, "Me too." And the good news is that we don't need to dwell there any longer. That's the news that the psalmist brings to us. Christ has come to lead us in another way, a Lenten way, the way in which we find our feet treading this morning. Christ has come to lead us from the dark and difficult path of this world to the bright and promising universe of the empty tomb. The world is changing. As we walk, as we sing, as we share, the world is changing, my friends. It's changing for the better because the cross awaits us all. Christ has come to create peace by being peace. We need to but look at him. We need to but look to him. We need to but set our faces to Jerusalem and follow him. We need to start over again this year. This year. Which is all our Lenten task and all our intention. to start over, to leave those ways of the world behind and move in those new worlds. So Psalm 120 tells us that our journey out of Meshech and Kedar begins once more with the shared pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's a rejection, which is an acceptance. It's a leaving, which is an arriving. We make our way singing our songs in the company of other worshipers who, like us, are leaving the lies of the world behind. No longer will our reality be, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's not it anymore. Now it's, I am for peace, the peace that passes understanding, the special peace, the peace that distinguishes the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us take a moment in silence now and listen to what the Spirit may be saying to each of us.